And you may be seated. As Brandon mentioned, we had a just a great weekend for our men. We took about 31 guys to Owosso Friendship Baptist for what they have, they call their Beast Feast, which is basically a men's conference. It starts off Friday night with exactly what it sounds like, a huge feast. And that was great. That was awesome. And then they had a speaker, evangelist named Tim Lee, who was a veteran who lost both of his legs in Vietnam, and he was a speaker. And I'll be very honest with you, I've never seen anybody command a room of 1,200 men the way this individual did a fantastic job. And I think the first night they said there was about 60 men who were saved the first night, which praise the Lord for that. There's over 1,200 men there, over 60 accepted Christ the first night, and then there was at least 100 who came forward just to rededicate. And then that next Saturday morning, we went to different breakout sessions. They had some great breakout sessions that extended from anything from how to love your wife to spiritual warfare to just you name it, just really good topics for men. And then we went back and had one more service with the evangelist Tim Lee. And that service, he really spoke to the heart of men during that service and challenged. And there were several men who came forward and surrendered for ministry. Had several teens who surrendered for ministry, and we had more that just came forward to pray just to kind of get their life right. And I think at that morning service, there's another 10 or 11 men that were saved as well. So there's over 1,200 men in attendance. There's about 70 of them were saved, and well over 100 just rededicated their life. It was a great, great weekend. So men, next week, next year, it's February 1st and 2nd. Mark your calendars right now. Go through and say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get to Beast Feast next year. I promise you, it will challenge you. It will challenge you to be the leader God has asked you to be. It will challenge you to be the man that God wants you to be. So mark your calendars, February 1st and 2nd, 2019. It's going to be a great time, so please make sure you mark your calendars and make sure you're able to be there for that. We've been talking about church membership, and my prayer over this series has been that a few things would happen. Number one, I've been praying for a renewed pride in membership, kind of just a renewed sense of this is my church, and I love my church, and I'm happy this is my church. So in a renewed sense and a renewed pride in membership, I've also been praying that just a reminder for us, the importance of membership, how important church membership is, and how important God sees the church. But also, just a sparked interest for those who may be on the fence about whether or not they want to join. And maybe this, my prayer is that this series will be something that will say, you know what, I want to be a part of that church. I want to call Northside my family. I want to call Northside my home. So that's really what I've been praying for. Next week, we're going to start our membership recommitment. We've been talking about this for several weeks. We're going to start our membership recommitment next week. And basically, we're doing that for a few reasons. Number one, it will help us kind of clean up our membership role a little bit. We've talked about that. It'll kind of help us clean up our membership role a little bit, kind of have a good idea of who's a member, who's not a member. But also, and what I really hope that it's going to do, is I really is going to, I think, going to give us a renewed sense of pride and commitment to our church. I mean, how great and how awesome will it be to next Sunday to see, toward the end of the service, just several people just come forward and saying, you know what, I want to recommit. I want to recommit to membership, and I want to say, yes, this is my church. This is my church family. How encouraging will that be? I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what next week's going to look like for us. So next week will be our membership recommitment. So if you are a member here at Northside, I would encourage you. Next week, we'll have basically a couple tables up front with some sheets of paper for you just to come forward and sign and say, yes, I want to recommit to membership. I want to say, yes, I want this to be my church family, my church home. I'm going to recommit, and I want to be the church member God has called me to be. For those of you who aren't currently members of Northside, this is an opportunity for you to be able to say, yes, I want to be a part of this. I want to join this. I want to be a part of this. So I'm excited about what next week is going to hold for us. And today, as we talk about church membership, I want to talk about the family and the church. I'm really passionate about the family. I really think family is very, very important. And I think most of us in here would agree with that. But I think we all would say family is extremely important. So I want to talk about family and church. And to help us kind of get into that, I need 10 teenagers to come up for me. You don't have to do anything but stand up here. I'm not going to make you do anything silly. So I need 10 teens. So look at that. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Look, there's 9 right there. And then there's number 10. Come on up. All right, you guys just come up and just line up. Let everybody see your wonderful faces. It's a good looking crowd, isn't it? I'll be honest with you. I love the fact that we have 10 teenagers up here and we still have a lot more sitting down. That shows growth in our church. So we're going to talk about families and we're going to talk about the church. Now, statistics tell us this is about 70% of teens, after they graduate high school, leave their faith. 70%. So, have a seat. 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 And have a seat. We're left with three. Statistics say 70% of teens, by the time they graduate high school and they get into college, will leave their faith. They'll stop going to church. Church won't be a priority anymore. Now, for me, it was awesome to see all 10 of these teens up here, wasn't it? But what a sobering reality than to see seven of them sit down, knowing that statistics say that's what happens. You guys can have a seat. Thank you very much. Now, that can be depressing when we first think about it. That can be very depressing to think that 70% of teens walk away from church. But let's just think about it. How many of you were involved in church as a teenager? And really involved, you're involved in the youth department, then you went to school and you kind of lost your way a little bit. But here's the thing. Now, some of those 70% that fall off, some of them will come back. Typically, they come back when they get married and they start having kids, because it reminds them the importance of churches, and they want their kids to be in church the way they were in church. So some of them come back, but some of them don't. I was a youth pastor for a long, long time. And as I look back over all the teens that kind of funneled through our ministry, there are some that have surrendered to ministry and they're pastors now, or they're music directors or they're youth pastors and doing great things. But there's some who were still connected through Facebook that I look, and you would not even have known that they were in a church throughout their entire high school. So the question is, what do we do about that, right? What do we as a church, what do we as parents, what are we supposed to do about that? How do we reconcile that? How do we make sure that we don't see that trend continue over the next generations? Because here, the issue just isn't high school seniors, okay? The issue extends to junior high students. The issue extends to our children. It extends to our infants. Because at some point, if they are not taught the importance of their faith, that if some point they are not taught the importance of the church, they could fall victim to that very statistic that we just talked about. So what do we do about that? How do we go about doing it? How do we keep our students in church after they've left the nest? What are we supposed to do? Now, truthfully, youth departments could do a better job. I will say that. Youth departments could do a better job. A lot of youth departments are a lot about fun. And they neglect the idea of really trying to disciple the teenagers and teaching them the importance of their faith. We can do a better job. We can do a better job as a church. But I do believe that the main responsibility falls on us as parents. That's where the main responsibility falls. It falls on our shoulders. If my children, if my son who is 14, in 4 years, which scares me to death to say that, in 4 years when he graduates, not even four, yes, it's not even, thank you, 3 years. Thank you for reminding me of that. I'm done preaching. Let's just go home. In 3 years, if my son walks away from his faith, I cannot go back and yell at anybody else. I've got to look in the mirror and say, did I do my job as a dad? Did I do my job as a parent to make sure my child knew what he believed, to make sure that he loved the church, and to make sure that he loved Jesus? It comes back on us as parents. But then beyond that, church, adults in the church, it falls back on us. I'm a firm believer in this. Every child needs at least 5 influencers in their life. Parents can be one, and parents need to be one, but they need more than that. That's why the church is so important. That is why it's so important that us as adults, that we come alongside our teenagers and our children, and we put our arms around them, tell them, I'm proud of you, and God is going to use you to do something great. It's on us, church. We've got to do that. So how do we make this practical? Because I'll be honest with you, I love our teenagers. I absolutely love them. I had the opportunity to go and spend 4 Wednesday nights with these teenagers, and I had a lot of fun. I did realize I'm a lot older than what I thought I was. Things that I said, they're looking at me like, what? What is that? And I realized how old I was. But I love our teenagers. I love our children in this church. And I want to make sure that as Northside, as a church, we break that statistic. So how do we do that? How do we make that practical? A couple things I think we need to do. I'm going to read this verse to you, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All parents really like this verse. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now listen to this. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children. This word literally means do not exasperate your children. What does this mean? It's the idea, do not provoke them to anger. So what exactly does that mean for us as parents? Not to exasperate our children, not to provoke our children. It's really the idea, I've heard it said this way, parents, don't live a life that says, do what I say, not what I do. Does that make sense? Parents, don't tell your kids one thing and then live something different. Because when you do that, you're going to provoke your children and you're going to wear them down. I'll be honest, I don't know how many times I've told my kids, you got to work. Don't be so angry. Watch your temper. And then what do? I fly off the handle, right? I don't know how many times I encourage my kids, you need to be in your Bible every day. Every day you need to read your word. You need to be Bible. You need to do your devotions. But then I'll be honest, there's sometimes I go a day and I forget. I don't know how many times over my 14 years of parenting where I've been told my kids the church needs to be a priority in your life, but many times it doesn't feel like it's a priority in mine. Our job, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate your children. But here's the thing. This just isn't just to parents. Church, it's part of our responsibility too. Some of you may be in here and think, oh, I don't have kids, so I'm just not going to listen today. You're not talking to me. No, I'm talking to everybody. It's our job to make sure that we are building into this next generation of believers. Here's the thing. You may not have a child in here today, but there may be a student who needs you and needs your influence in their life. And you might think, well, I don't want to work in the youth department. I don't want to go to an all-nighter. You don't have to do that to be an influence. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go to an all-nighter. Do you know how you can be an influence? You go up to them and you see them on Sundays and you say, the Lord put you on my heart. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that this old man over here is praying for you this week. That's what we need to do. So how do we do that? Number one, teach them the importance of praying. Teach them the importance of praying. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And listen to this. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I love these last couple verses. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Notice what it said about Elijah. It said he was a man just like us. I think sometimes when we read Scripture, we have this tendency to look at these Old Testament saints and we put them up and say, I could never do that. I could never be like that. But what does Scripture tell us? Elijah was just like us. But it gave something else to him. It says he was a man just like us, but he prayed. He prayed and God worked. That's what prayer is for us. Prayer truly is the power source. I have a phone charger here. Most of you know what these are like, right? Most of you, these are, if your house is anything like my house, these things are like gold. Because my kids lose them. Then they're like, can I borrow your charger, you know? So we understand what this is. Now, we understand what this is. It's a phone. You plug this into here. And it gives it power, right? But it only gives it power if you plug this into what? An outlet. This is worthless. Even when it's plugged into this, it's worthless unless it's plugged into the power source. This serves no purpose right now unless I find an outlet and I plug it in. Prayer is our power source. Prayer is the thing that keeps us going as believers. If we want something to change, it starts with prayer. If we want to grow in our walk with Christ, we have to pray. But here lies the problem. Most of us believe prayer is important, but most of us, the issue is we don't really pray the way we should. Most of us, if we're just being really, really honest, we don't really pray. I mean, we pray when things go wrong, right? That's when most of us hit our knees, is when things just really kind of blow up in our face. But when things are going good, we typically don't pray. So when it comes to teaching our kids the importance of prayer, honestly, to me, it's about modeling prayer to them. It's about showing them the importance of prayer. See, that's the thing with prayer. Prayer isn't one of those things where you can just give somebody a book and say, here's some prayers, read these and you'll be good. Prayer is really something they have to see. They have to see it modeled. They have to see it kind of lived out in your life. Now, I can get this. Prayer sometimes can be very intimidating, right? Because I think we sometimes get so worried about our words, what we're going to say. And did I say the right words? Did I say the wrong words? Am I praying the right way? Am I praying the wrong way? Can I just be honest with you? There's really no wrong way to pray. You're talking to your Heavenly Father. I tell people this. When you're talking to God, talk to him as if he's just sitting right there in front of you. Have a conversation with him. If you're frustrated, tell him you're frustrated. Tell him what's going on in your life. That's what prayer is all about. So let's get practical with this. Question, do your kids see you worried and stressed out, or do they see you praying? Many times, if I'm being honest, my kids see me stressed out. Something happens and I get stressed out, I get frustrated, and they see that. But Philippians 4:6 tells us this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Another says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Here's what I do. I worry about most things and pray about some things. My wife, she lives this verse out. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's aggravating. My wife, if she loses her keys, you know what she does? She prays. If I lose my keys, you know what I do? I get frustrated. And I turn the house upside down looking for my keys. But my wife, she stops and she prays. Our kids have to see it. Do they see us stressed? Do they see us worry? Or do they see us praying? See, what happens with me is many times when I get stressed out, I internalize it. Does that make sense? And I kind of bottle it in. And then eventually I get to a point where I can't bottle it in anymore. Okay, and it's like a little pop, the top pops off and I just get frustrated. And my wife says that sometimes I Hulk out. I just get frustrated. Do my kids see me doing that, or do they see me hitting my knees in prayer? Do they see me saying, you know what, prayer is important? I can tell them prayer is important. Every Sunday they hear me talk about prayer, how important prayer is, how important God is. But if they're not seeing it in me, it makes no difference. They see prayer as an active part of your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. That's a great verse. If you have trouble memorizing verses, start with this one. This one's really easy. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that seem real practical, though? I mean, are we supposed to be on our knees all day long and never going about our daily life? That doesn't seem real practical. Most of you say, well, I've got to go to work. I've got to do this. Here's the thing. Did you realize you can pray anywhere? You don't have to be on your knees to pray. Some of my best times of prayer is when I'm driving. I'm driving and I'm just talking out loud to God. The person next to me probably thinks I'm singing, but no, I'm talking to God. Pray without ceasing. How do you model that to your kids? When something happens, stop and just pray. Say, hey, you know what? We need to pray. Let's pray about this. When they come home from school and they tell you about what's going on in the day and they tell you what happened at school, maybe just say, hey, let's pray about that. Let's pray about that issue you're having with your teacher. Let's pray about your science test you have tomorrow that you're a little stressed out about. We got to model that to a model prayer to them. That's what pray without ceasing is. It's truly a lifestyle of prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. It's make prayer part of your lifestyle. It's just something you do. I've told you this before. I had heard an old gentleman one time say this. He says, I wake up in the morning and I start my day with prayer. And I never say amen until I go to bed. He goes, I just keep that line of communication open with God. He goes, I'll stop a prayer and then I'll just go about my day and something else happens and I'll say, God, this is really bothering me. And I'll go back into prayer and I just kind of go weave in and out of prayer. And at the end of the day, before I lay my head down, I say amen. He goes, I wake up and I do it all over again. It's truly about being a lifestyle of prayer. Well, how do we start with that? I would encourage you, pray with your kids. Pray with them. Start small with it, right? Don't sit down with your five-year-old and say, we're going to spend 3 hours in prayer right now. It's not going to work. That might not even work with your 17-year-old, right? Start small. When they go to bed, just go up to them and just pray with them. Before they go to school, pray with them. Maybe you have to start, you're starting small and you're just going to pray at mealtimes. You're going to make sure every time you sit down for a meal as a family, you're going to pray and you're going to thank the Lord. Start small. Number two, not only do we need to teach them the importance of prayer, we need to teach them the importance of worship. The importance of worship. I love our family worship services. I'll just be very honest with you. If you're new here to Northside, every fifth Sunday we do what we call a family worship. And we have all the kids upstairs, all the children through. Basically, it's basically age 5 all the way up. We're all together. Our services looks a little bit different. Sometimes we do little experiments up here on stage, little examples for the kids. But I like our family worship, but I like it for a couple reasons because I really believe it allows us an opportunity as adults to model worship to our children. It allows us the opportunity to show them what it means to sit inside of a church service, what it means to worship, and how we do that. And we try to make it easy for you as parents, because I get it. Sitting next to a 5-year-old in a church service sometimes can be a little stressful. So we try to make it easier. We try to make sure we always have a kid's bulletin for them. Anytime we have a family worship, we have a kid's bulletin that has little coloring spots for them, their own fill-ins to go along with the sermon. And the sermon, as you know, looks a little bit different than what it normally does. We have kids kind of coming up and down off the stage to kind of keep them engaged. But what this does, I think, for us parents, is it gives us the opportunity to teach them and to model worship to them. It gives us the opportunity to teach them how to take sermon notes. When you see their blank goes up on the screen, say, hey, that's your blank. Write that down. It gives us the opportunity to teach them how to do that. But more than that, it gives us an opportunity to, when we sing, to model worship to them. When we sing and we have our time of praise and worship with our kids up here, it's an opportunity for us to model that to them and model what worship is to look like. Psalms 100 says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, give him thanks and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and how his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. Read that first part again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. When we come to church and we have the opportunity to worship and we have the opportunity to sing praises to our God, we shouldn't do it like this. That's not entering his courts with thanksgiving. We should be thankful, saying, God, I get to praise you today. I get to worship you today. I get to sing how good you are. Even though my week may have been a complete mess. And sometimes our weeks are like that, aren't they? We come into church and our weeks have just been a complete mess. But when we come into church, this gives us an opportunity to say, my week has been a complete mess, but God, you're still on the throne, and God, you're still in control. So I'm going to praise you for that. Because you are a good God. And God, I know you still love me, and I know you're still faithful. I know you haven't given up on me. You haven't taken your loving eye off of me. It gives us the opportunity to model that to our kids. I really believe this: faith is caught more than it's taught. Does that make sense? Your kids are going to catch faith more from you than they are you sitting down and teaching them about faith. They're going to catch it by the way that you live your life. Faith is definitely more caught than taught. Our kids are watching us, and they model what we do, both our good habits and our bad habits. We are models. We are living models for our kids. Most of you know, talked a lot about my mom and the fact that my mother died when I was 8, but I remember probably being about 5 years of age. And if I'm just being very honest with you, I don't have a lot of good memories of my mom. I really don't. Most of you know, she's involved with drugs. I just don't have a lot of good memories of her. But there are a few that I do have. And this is one of them. I want to share it with you. And it seems a little morbid that this is a good memory. My mother loved Mexican food. She loved nachos. And she liked really spicy food as well. So I remember being about 5 years of age, sitting down at the kitchen table. Both of my sisters were in bed. They're, you know, about 2 years of age. They're in bed. So it was just me and my mom. And I loved the times when it was just me and my mom. This particular time, my mom was sober. So that made a huge difference. We're sitting down at a kitchen table, and she makes nachos. She loved nachos. And she's going to share. She brings out a big plate of chips, and then she has the cheese, and she has all the fixings all the way around it. And so I'm being about 5 years of age, and I see my mom preparing her nachos. She puts some nachos on her chips on her plate. I grab some chips. She puts some cheese. I put some cheese. She puts some hamburger meat. I put some hamburger meat. And then I can see, remember, my mom picks up on what I'm doing. So my mom grabs hot sauce, pours it all over her nachos. I grab hot sauce, pour it all over my nachos. Then my mom, she had a bowl of jalapenos. She reached in and grabbed some jalapenos with her bare hands, put them all over her nachos. So I did the same thing, put all over my nachos. My mom takes a bite, and she's just in heaven. I take a bite. I'm not in heaven. So immediately, my eyes start watering. You know, I'm just like, that is so hot. So when your eyes are watering, what do you typically do? You wipe your eyes. Well, there was a problem with me wiping my eyes at that moment. I had jalapeno juice all over my hand. So when I wiped my eyes, immediately what was in my mouth got transferred to my eyes. So my entire face is on fire. And my mother just laughs. She just laughs. And then she goes and she gives me some milk to, you know. You're like, Ryan, this seems like a very morbid memory of your mother. But here's the thing. At that moment, my mom was sober. She was laughing. And we had a moment there, right? But here's the thing. What did I do? I did what my mom did. I watched my mom, and that's what I did. Whatever she did, I did. Whatever she put on her nachos, I put on my nachos. I didn't know any better. Our kids are watching us. Our faith is caught more than it's taught. Romans 12:1 tells us this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now listen to this. This is your true and proper worship. If we want to show our kids the importance of worship, we have to understand that worship is more than just what happens on Sunday mornings. It's what happens throughout our life every single day. It says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, or present your life to Him. And Scripture tells us that is your true form of worship. We are truly worshiping when we go to God and say, God, you can have all of me. Every part of my life, you can have it. I'm holding nothing back. That's our true and proper worship. And when we do that, and God begins to change our lives, our kids see that. And it makes an impact on their life. Number three, teach them the importance of priorities. I want you to think about this question. Where does God and the church rank on your priority list? Where does God and the church rank on your priority list? Matthew 6:33 tells us this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seek the things of God and everything else will be taken care of. But here's the problem. I don't really think most of us really believe that verse. It's a good verse, and we say it's a great verse, and someone reads it, we might even in our mind think, amen, that's a great verse. But the question is, do we truly believe that? Because if we truly believe that, then God would take number one precedent on our priority list. But for so many of us, there's so many other things that basically distract us and take our focus from God. There are so many things that become a greater priority than our relationship with God and our relationship with the church. So many things in our life. But I get it, we're all busy people, right? All of us are busy. Everybody's got stuff going on. I'm sure we could all probably lay out our schedules and all of us would be like, I'm glad I don't have your schedule. And then we look at our schedule and be like, oh, but I have my schedule, okay? We've all got busy schedules. We've all got busy lives. We've all got a lot of things going on. But Matthew 6 is very clear. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. The first thing on our schedule, the first thing on our priority list should be God. Nothing else. Everything else should be a distant second. If work is our top priority in our life, then it's become an idol to us. I want you to grab that. Grab a hold of that for a second. An idol is anything we put before God. Anything we put before God. When we think idols, we think a wooden statue that somebody's worshiping in a third world country. That is a form of an idol, yes. But Scripture tells us anything we put before God becomes an idol in our life. We begin to worship that. Why do you think one of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. We're like, well, I don't. I don't worship any other gods. Do you worship your work? If it's before God, you're worshiping your work. Do you worship your leisure activities? If that's before God, then you're worshiping those. Do you worship your finances? If that comes before God, then that's what you're worshiping. That's what you're worshiping. That is what your idol is. Now, here's the thing. Sports, education, work, money, a vehicle, a boat, none of those things in of themselves are bad. Okay? None of those things are bad. None of those things are sinful. And it's not wrong to have all of those things. It becomes a sin when that takes priority and precedence over our relationship with God. That's when it becomes sin for us. We have to be very, very careful of that. But I think as adults, if we're all just being very honest, and if I'm being very honest, we all have idols in our lives. All of us do. There's always something that distracts us from our relationship with God. What I have found in my life is I really want my kids to have everything. Does that make sense? I want my kids to have a great life. I really do. But I think sometimes I get so focused on giving my kids everything I didn't have growing up that I forget to give them what I did have. My grandparents, God and church was a top priority in their life. Every Sunday morning, my grandfather would get up. He put on his slacks. He put on a short sleeve button shirt. He never wore long sleeves. I don't understand why. 30 degrees outside. I've never seen my grandfather in a long sleeve shirt. I'll be a short sleeve button up shirt. He'd get a tie, big fat knot on it. Have his tie tack. His tie came up to about right here on him. He'd grab his Bible. Every Sunday morning, he was in church. Wednesday nights, he was in church. Sunday nights, he was in church. See, that's what I had growing up. See, what I also had growing up was my grandfather came home every evening. And we sat down as a family and we ate meals. What I also had growing up, I couldn't leave the house without giving my grandparents a hug and a kiss. And a kiss on the cheek did not suffice. Still to this day, when I go home and I visit my grandmother, I cannot leave the house without giving her a kiss on the lips. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that I have children of my own. That's happening. Those are the things that I had growing up. But I think sometimes I get so focused on giving the kids what I didn't have that I forget that what I did have was really good. And those are the things that I've got to make sure that I'm passing down to them. Those are the priorities I got to make sure that I'm teaching to them. Church, if our children make it to a professional level of sports, but they don't love Jesus, it doesn't matter. Please understand that. If our kid becomes the president of the United States, but they don't love Jesus, it doesn't matter. If our children becomes a multimillionaire by the age of 25 and they can take care of us for the rest of our lives, if they don't love Jesus, it doesn't matter. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the priority we have to be building into our kids. And I get it. We want our kids to be successful. I want my children to be successful. I really do. But as long as my kids love Jesus at the end of the day, and when they get married and they teach their kids to love Jesus, then I will say that I did okay as a dad. I might not have did everything right, but I did okay. We have to teach them priorities and make sure they understand that God has to be number one. Number four, and this is very important, we have to teach them their importance in the church. We have to teach them their importance in the church. Not the importance of the church, but their importance inside of the church. Very, very important. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul is talking to a young pastor who is scared out of his mind right now. Timothy is a young pastor pastoring a church, and Paul says, you know what? I get that most of the people in your congregation are older than you. He goes, I get that. He goes, but let no one look down on you because you're young. But you set an example. Many times we say that our children and our teenagers are the church of tomorrow. I think that's junk. They're the church of today. Our teenagers can completely revolutionize the church. I'm a firm believer in that. I really believe they can. Our children downstairs can revolutionize the church. I'm a firm, but we have to, as parents and adults, teach them their importance inside of a church. One thing that I love about Northside is how involved the teens are. I really like that. I really do. I think that is a great thing. I think it's a great sign because hopefully they're starting to see their importance and how much importance they have inside of a church and how much a church needs them. And if they see that now, as they get older, they're not going to forget it. They're going to remember, you know what? I'm important. God has a plan for me. We have to teach them their importance. When I was a youth pastor, unintentionally, I developed and I caused a gap between our church and our youth department. You see, I was very good at finding opportunities for my teenagers to serve inside of our youth ministry. We had our own praise band. We had our own teen greeters on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and all these things. And it was great. And I thought I was doing a great job. But what was happening was our teenagers were slowly becoming disconnected with our church. They came, but they came for the youth department. And they got plugged into the youth department, and they were growing inside the youth department, or so I thought. But when they graduated and they had to leave the youth department, they looked and they felt disconnected from the church because they had no connection with the church. Everything that our teens did when I was a youth pastor was separate from the church in a lot of ways. That was just the way youth departments a lot of times ran then. You kept the teens over here, you kept them separate from the church, and what happened was it developed this gap that I'm looking back now, and it's just now starting to recover from. We have to make sure our teens understand how important, our children understand how important they are inside the church. When I look back, being a youth pastor, and look back at the issue that I saw, the gap, I made a commitment and just said, I want to do whatever I can, whatever church that I'm at, to make sure that our kids and our teenagers understand how important they are inside the church. Understand how God wants to use them right now, not when they get 25, not when they get 30, but God wants to use them right now to change the church that they're in. Last Wednesday, I had a proud dad moment, if I'm just being very honest with you. Last Wednesday, my son taught next door. He was nervous. He was scared. He's not in here right now, so that's why I'm going to say this. He's downstairs teaching the kids. But he came and he talked to me about what he was going to talk about. He showed me his notes and I kind of helped him, and then Brandon helped him and just kind of worked with him. And then I came over, he came over Wednesday night before church, and me and him just had a time of prayer in my office. Just told him, son, I'm proud of you. And then Brandon or somebody took a photo of him teaching. And it just did something inside me. Because my son has said he wants to be in ministry. And he said he feels like God wants him to be a pastor. That's exciting for me. It's exciting for him because I know one day that he's going to be working in a church. But what was even more exciting for me was to see him now at age 14 begin to display that calling in his life. Kids have such an importance in our church. The teens, they play a huge role in our church, and they need to know that. Church, it's on us to develop healthy families, to develop this next generation, to teach them how to pray, how to worship, to teach them about priorities, but to also teach them their importance inside of the church. We've got to do that. We can't think somebody else will do it. If you're in here and you're like, I don't have any kids, find one of our students in here to invest in. Maybe all your kids are grown and they're out of the house. Find one of these students and invest in them. Just let them know, I'm praying for you. Start right now and say, God, put somebody on my heart. And I promise you, if you pray that prayer, He will. When He puts somebody on your heart, go encourage them. Encourage one of our teenagers. Encourage one of our children. When you see our kids running around after service is over and they're running around outside, go up to one of them and just say, I'm praying for you this week. They may look at you and be like, what? They might not get it. But it's important that they know their church is praying for them. It's important that they know their church is concerned about them. Proverbs 22:6, I want to end on this verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a good verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Here's the problem. Sometimes as parents, we can do everything that we're supposed to do for our kids. We can teach them, we can guide them, we can build into their lives the way that God wants us to do, but at the end of the day, they still have a choice they have to make. And sometimes they don't make the choices we want them to make. And that can be discouraging as a mom. It can be discouraging as a dad. It can be discouraging as grandparents. But this verse is a promise that if we do our job as parents, if we do our job as a church, when our children are older, they will not depart from it. Now, we don't know what older means. God doesn't give us an age. When they reach age 32, the light will dawn on them, okay? He doesn't say that. It just says if we do our job when they're older, they will not depart from it. It'll come back to them. And that's why, honestly, I think some of the statistic that says 70% leave church, that's why I think some of them come back. Because they had moms and dads who loved them and did their job. Yeah, did they make a wrong choice? Yeah. But the teens came back because they had a mom and dad who believed in this verse. They had a church who believed in this verse. Train up a child in the way they go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. A few next steps before we close out. Number one, model your faith to your kids. Model the faith to your kids. Model the faith to the next generation. Church, it's our job. Number two, watch your priorities. God has to be number one. If anything else is number one in our life, we've created an idol in our life. God has to be number one. Number three, encourage their significance. Encourage how important they are inside the church. When you see a young person serving, you should go up to them and tell them, thank you for serving in this church. Thank you for what you're doing. Encourage them, encourage their significance. So when they are old, they will not depart from it. Will you bow your heads?